Our daily discussion of the great issues of life and death has brought us to the very core of the Christian hope. The heart of what Christians are looking forward to is called the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's most important to understand that resurrection does not mean that you survive death, that you never die. Resurrection means that you come alive again after you've been dead. This is really a very simple point, but it has to be emphasized because many have thought that Christians really cannot die. They've thought that Christians, when they die physically, just move spiritually to another dimension of life. If that were so, then death would be a kind of illusion. But throughout the Bible, death really does mean death. It's the opposite of life, in the same sense that black is the opposite of white. Death is the cessation of conscious activity. Death does not mean moving to another place and continuing to live immediately. It's time we took the words life and death and their literal plain meaning. When you're dead in the Bible, you really are dead. Now you may wonder, why do we have to state the obvious? Well, what many Bible readers do not realize is that a theory of life and death has interfered with the Bible's point of view. That theory is the idea that man has an immortal part of him which gets detached at death and goes on living consciously. Now this theory about man having an immortal spark built into him comes from pagan Greek philosophy, and it invaded the Christian church soon after the death of the apostles. Like an intruder, it infiltrated the church. When Martin Luther tried to reform the church in the 1500s, he pointed to the dangers of this alien idea about the immortality of the soul. But sadly, the church continued with its tradition, inherited from Greek philosophy. And we are still stuck today with this piece of Greek philosophical baggage. It's affecting the way we understand the Bible, and it affects some of the most basic issues of life and death. It also causes Christians to fragment into unwanted denominational divisions. Let me bring you an excellent statement from a Lutheran professor of the Bible. He was talking about the unfortunate influence of Greek philosophy on the way people read the Bible. He said this, "Strange as this sounds in some ears, the Bible knows nothing of the immortality of the soul separable from the body. It knows only of a resurrection of the total man from the dead." End of quotation. That really is a most valuable lesson from that professor of the Bible. What he helps us to see is that resurrection is our only hope, and resurrection does not mean surviving death as an immortal soul. Perhaps you'll begin to see how widespread is this mistake of telling people that their loved ones have survived and gone to heaven even before the resurrection. That is really the language of Greek philosophy and not of the Bible. The Lutheran professor we were quoting just now went on to say this, "Man in the Bible is a psychosomatic unity and passes through death to the resurrection and judgment. This makes all speculation about a place of the departed spirits futile." End of quotation. So you see, the real facts about life after death are that there is no future life apart from the resurrection. And the resurrection, as the New Testament says repeatedly, will not happen until Jesus returns. This means then that the dead are not now suffering any sort of punishment, nor are they enjoying any sort of bliss. The idea that at the moment of death we are dispatched to a place of torment or a place of bliss for disembodied souls belongs to the world of fiction rather than biblical fact. Now the surprising thing is that the great reformer Martin Luther was saying this more than 400 years ago, but we do not seem to have paid much attention to him. Of course, the real issue is what the Bible has to say, but let me first quote to you from Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. You see, Luther did not believe that a hell of torment, what he called the real hell, had yet come into existence, nor would it until the last day. Here are the words of Luther about hell. I quote, "that there is a specific place in which the damned souls are now, as the artists paint it, that I count for nothing. Not even the demons are yet in hell." End of quotation. Those were the words of Martin Luther. Luther then taught that a place for the wicked to be punished, the real hell, would exist only at the future judgment. This is exactly what we find in the scriptures too. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15, there is a prophecy of the dead coming alive in resurrection and being judged. Those who are not written in the book of life are consigned at that time to the second death, which is destruction in the lake of fire. Let me read you the biblical text word for word. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their works. And if anyone was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus taught the same truth during his historical ministry. He expected punishment in hell to begin only at the end of this age, that is, when he came back. Listen to the very clear words of Jesus on this subject of hell. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was from Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 to 42. So let me perhaps startle you with what may seem to be a bold statement. I urge you to check this carefully in the Bible. According to the Bible, there's not a single solitary soul burning in the fires of hell at the present time. This means that the idea that hell is a present reality for the disembodied souls of the dead comes from a source outside the Bible. If you will follow our discussion in future broadcasts, I want to show you where the idea of a present hellfire came from. For the moment, though, listen again to the plain statement of Jesus. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will gather out of his kingdom all things which offend, and all those who commit iniquity, and shall throw them into the lake of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 40 to 42. Now that's pretty clear. Those who have not obeyed and served the Creator will be judged unworthy of endless life and will be burned up like chaff. Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of mankind. All of us will eventually be summoned to the bar of Jesus' court of law and be assessed for what we have done with our lives. The Bible says this most clearly. Jesus said, God gave me the authority to carry out judgment because I am the Son of Man. John 5:27. An interesting statement. What is the reason for Jesus' appointment as judge of the human race? Precisely because Jesus is the human being. Son of Man, you know, simply means a member of the human species. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself, and it comes straight out of the book of Daniel, chapter 7. So Jesus, as the ideal human being, is authorized to act as God's agent in the judgment of all of us. God has decreed that Jesus will assess the lives of every human person. Now listen to Jesus' next statement. We arrive here at the heart of human destiny, yours and mine. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the Son of Man's voice, that is, and will come forth. Those who did the good things to a resurrection of life, and those who did the bad things to a resurrection of judgment. It surely must be obvious from Jesus' statement here about our destiny that judgment is going to happen in the future. Jesus does not envisage us being judged at the moment of our individual death. He sees judgment as an event of the future. Now, if our judgment is in the future when Jesus returns to resurrect the dead, what possible sense does it make to say that the wicked are already being punished? The idea of punishing the wicked before they have been judged seems quite incredible. And so we must insist that the present punishment of the wicked immediately after they died is inconceivable. This means, then, that the hellfire of which Jesus spoke often is a place which will be revealed only in the future. There is no present ongoing hellfire, nor is there any present rewarding of the faithful. Final rewards and punishments, according to the Bible, are part of the assize which Jesus will hold after he returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. That is a tremendous event for which Christians pray when they say, Thy kingdom come. And by that, of course, is meant, Thy kingdom come, not Thy kingdom spread. The kingdom of God is the great goal of human history, and it depends on the return of Jesus to establish it. At that time, and only at that time, the wicked will be punished and the faithful rewarded. That is the teaching of the New Testament. It is indeed, as Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed to man to die once and after that to face the judgment. But note carefully that judgment is not faced until the resurrection of the dead in the future. There is no hellfire at present. The dead are asleep until the judgment. That is precisely what Daniel foresaw when he wrote, "Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life." That tells us unmistakably what the dead are now doing, sleeping, and where they're doing it, in the dust of the ground. It may be that some of this material is new to you. Join us again at the same time tomorrow as we continue searching for answers in the Bible to the great questions of life and death. These are questions which none of us can afford to ignore. Our very destiny is at stake. It is only common sense that we should want to know what the Bible has to say about life and death. Our discussion continues tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.